Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Well, I tell you what, it's a great day you've joined us today. This is such an exciting season for this church. Have you got that bit of excitement within your bones? Come on, guys.
Yes.
Hopefully it's not apprehension, right? Excitement because obviously last week's big announcement, if you missed it, yes, Beck mentioned it before, but we have acquired a home. And if you haven't seen a picture or you haven't driven by or taken a selfie or already put your chair in the front lawn and said that will be mine, we've got the photo just here. The steelworks there on that roundabout. Everyone drives past that roundabout. And if you're kind of, you haven't caught up on the information, we didn't put it up on the podcast because there was so much in it last week, and I just want to give you a kind of a bit of a wrap up of what we shared last week. So we have acquired this building, and God has been so kind to us. We went through quite a bit of rigmarole to get this building, but as a result of some things that unfolded, God saved our church $300,000 in the purchase. We'll always be really upfront with you guys in regards to the numbers because there's nothing to hide here. We are a community. We're a church, right? And so we purchased this building for $5.2 million. Valuation's closer to $6 million. It's an incredible miracle story so far. And we actually settled on this building on Thursday. We now own this building, okay? So it's... We are landlords, our tenants. But, you know, like it's really amazing. Just so you know, too, on settlement, where are we at right now? And obviously in this legacy season, I want to give you some real basic. If you're a numbers person, you're like, okay, so what does that mean for us? Where with, you know, serviceability, blah, blah, blah. The reality is we have $4.2 million in debt now. But the rent that comes in from our tenants covers a lot of that and leaves us with about $1,000 a week, which we have to put into that building over the next period of time while we're not in there. Saying that, if we actually raise the money we need to this year, we'll actually be cost neutral for that entire time. And so that's my belief, that God will bring in the finance, the resource, so it won't cost us anything in this season while we wait and prepare, okay? And so that's sort of where we're at. But it's not just a miracle last week of $300,000 saved. We had another miracle happen this week, church. I'm just going to keep you guys so up to date on what's going on. One of the things that we actually had happen before purchasing this building, within INC, our network of churches, when we purchased buildings, because we actually do it through their sort of local bank, that they have a line of credit with a major bank, ultimately, within our church community, when we buy any kind of building, we can sometimes get stamp duty for free. So we don't have to pay the tax, the stamp duty tax. By the way, that's up to, for the purchase of this, it's $300,000, right? But prior to buying this, I was made aware going, there's no guarantee you'll get the stamp duty exemption. There's no guarantee based on the fact it's still a working factory and a whole bunch of things. So you need to factor in that for your purchase. You have to pay that $300,000. And then we were told, because it happened so quickly, we'll put an application in, you'll have to pay the money, and then if we do get a refund, we might be able to take it off or refund a portion of it. But, you know, you just have to wait, and it can take months, it can be a real process. Anyway, it took 8 days. We got an email before we even settled, you don't have to pay stamp duty. You just saved... Like, I looked at the email going, that's 8 days. That's not, we haven't even settled. And they said, we have to readjust your finance. You just saved another $300,000, right? So, yeah, God's pretty good. Now, it's interesting because it's when you start talking these sort of numbers, you go, oh, yeah, $300,000. That's a lot of money, okay? Josiah actually brought up, he goes, so you're telling me in 2 weeks God has made a way to save our church $600,000. So, well, actually, not really, because remember the contract fell over and that was closer to six. So it was probably more of $1 million he saved us in about 2 weeks. And he goes, so what's taken us 4 years to save as a church, God has provided in 2 weeks. That's correct, Josiah. That's the God that we serve. You know, when God's in something, you can't stop it. When God's on the move, you cannot stop the freight train coming through. And I believe wholeheartedly it's because we talk about God's principles when it comes to finance. If you sow seed, he can water it. We're just seed sowers, right? And we have sowed seed for 4 years. And then we've also sowed seed into other churches. We've sowed seed into Israel. And I just see God's hand just going, let's go. Let's go. We do have to raise $1 million in the next 12 months. And it's the biggest thing ever, right? So far, we've had God move time and time, miracle after miracle after miracle. We raised $1 million. We've had countless hours of volunteers. We've, finally got a building. It's not a palace, but it is a promise, okay? So, it doesn't look like it's a shed at the moment and it has a long way to come. But you know what? We need to thank God. And first and foremost, before I go any further this morning, I want us to stand again. I feel like I'm in Catholic Church. Stand up, sit down, stand up. But we are going to pray and thank God again, right? I mean, you don't have to kneel down on a stool. Right? So, but we are going to thank God, because the very first thing that we need to do, instead of getting overwhelmed by the future things that have to happen, we have to remind ourselves of the goodness of God and actually go, God, that's the testimony. That's another testimony. Oh, another $300,000. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of going, next, let's thank God, okay? So we're going to thank God together. If you want to lift up your hands and thank him, that's fine. God, we just thank you. Pray it out yourself if you want to thank him. It's all right. It's not just my voice. Jesus, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that you are on the move, that God, you have made a way, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Because Jesus, your heart is for the Redlands. And Jesus, you want us to be a great light in this city. And God, we just pray that this next season, we will see so many miracles, unexpected miracles. God, we thank you for your hand upon us. God, we thank you that you are in the business of building your church. It's you who build your church. So God, we thank you once again for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can take a seat. Well, last week, Beck mentioned this passage of scripture, and it says this about, this is what Sarah says. Let's get this up. The scripture for Genesis 21:6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I've been laughing a lot this week. It's like, of course you did, God. Of course you did. There's just been so many funny things that have happened. It's just like this joy of like, of course, God. Yeah, I mean, how can I even? That's ridiculous, but that's you, God. And of course that happened. I had another scripture that's kind of in the same vein that really stood out to me this week that I want to read from Psalm 126, 1-3. It says this, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I don't know about you, this resonates with me. We're filled with great joy. We're going to get into the word today, and I'm actually really excited to preach this word today because I get to preach on my favorite book of the Bible. Growing up in my teen years, I read this book more than any other portion of scripture over and over again. Most people gravitate towards the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, Galatians, there's passages. For me, I read this more than anything else in the scripture, and I've never preached on it. And it's my favorite part. I'm going to be preaching on Nehemiah today. And I just love it. I don't know. It's about building the wall. You might know the story. Maybe that's why I love building so much. I don't know. But God has really been speaking to me. And then even last week, Ross sent a message through, and I didn't even pick up on this. I wrote this all week, and I said to Beck, I'm preaching on Nehemiah. And she goes, oh, like Ross's message to us last week in his little, he mentioned Nehemiah, and that's what it's all like. Did he? Oh, that's how much I pay attention, right? But we are going to look at Nehemiah today, and there's so many parallels about where we are as a church and what Nehemiah was doing back in his time. We're going to just sort of break open Nehemiah. I can't do the whole story today, but I want to give you some context of Nehemiah, who he was. And in chapter 1, of Nehemiah, we find this Jewish exile named Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king. And Jerusalem's walls at the time were broken down. They were completely destroyed. All the Israelites were taken away. They were in exile. They were slaves. They were servants to other people. And Nehemiah is one of them. And you might be like a cupbearer to the king. I remember as a kid here or a teenager hearing this, I'm like, you mean he got to drink wine for a living? I want to be a cupbearer. And so, but you know, the cupbearer, I mean, it was a pretty full-on job. I mean, you are forced to drink the king's wine before the king drinks it. And if you drop dead, well, it's poisoned, right? Like that's, what a great gig. Yeah, no, it's just good Shiraz, right? You can have some, but this was actually a really, really major job. And it was quite, every day you're like, do I die today? I don't know. I'm going to drink the wine. I'm going to be the cupbearer. And so we find Nehemiah. He's in exile. He's serving the Persian king. By the way, Persia, Iran. Okay, so he's actually, picture this. Iran has destroyed Israel. Okay, or, you know, there's a lot of enemies that have destroyed Israel. And now you've got a Jewish guy who's serving the king. Okay, and Nehemiah in chapter 1 finds out about Jerusalem's walls, how they've been broken down, how all the gates have been burned, and his heart breaks for his people. His heart breaks for his people. He weeps, he fasts, he prays, and he actually starts confessing Israel's sins. He starts saying, God, on behalf of my people, I'm sorry for our rebellious spirit. Would you allow me to help rebuild your city? And he asks that God would prosper him. You know, early on in the peace of Nehemiah, I've always noticed this, that God highlights to Nehemiah the brokenness and breaks his heart for his people. And Nehemiah has a broken heart for his people. He first thing he does, he just repents and he starts praying. His prayer was the beginning. And then he repents, he intercedes, he seeks God. In chapter 2, we actually find Nehemiah gets an opportunity to stand before King Xerxes, the king of the time. And the king notices that he's down, he's sad, he's not his normal self. And pretty much Nehemiah puts his life on the line because the king's like, why are you sad? And he says, back home where I came from, the city's destroyed, everything that means so much to me and my people is, and he says, hey, king, my heart, I need to go back. I need to rebuild. Would you be part of that? And the king, it says that God grants Nehemiah favor, the hand of God's on Nehemiah. And the king goes, it has nothing to do with me. I don't care about your city, but yes, you can go back. I'll provide safe passage for you to get back. And by the way, I'll provide all the resource for you to rebuild the thing in your life that's important, even though it means nothing to me. Incredible, incredible story in favor. Because by the way, Nehemiah puts his life on the line having that conversation. He could have been killed in the moment. He wasn't a person that could speak. This was not. He had some great courage. And so what we're going to do today is that Nehemiah goes back. He finally gets back to Jerusalem and he looks at the destruction and everything, the desolation. And we're going to pick up from that moment in the night, okay? So Nehemiah 2, 11 to 18, if you've got a Bible, or you can see it up on the screen, says this, I went to Jerusalem and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up through the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as of yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. I love the ESV version. Sometimes you've got to find another Bible, read it differently in a different version just to get a different thing. It says this, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Church, I've told you about the good things that God's done. I've told you about the miracles that have happened. And maybe today is as simple as this. Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. We don't have a palace. We have a promise. We don't have a beautiful building. We have a shed. But you know what? God is calling us to build something as a safe place for our city. And today, as I read Nehemiah again this week, I was reminded of why I love this story so much. And there's so many sort of parallels of what Nehemiah goes through. Yes, I didn't walk through a burned down city, but I walked through an empty shed and I went, oh my gosh. But you know what? Nehemiah could have had a vision of the rebuild and what it could be for his people. And as we walked through that week through that church, Beck and I both looked at each other and went, this is it. The peace of God that surpassed understanding hit us both and went, yes. Yes and amen. This is our home. This is where people are going to meet Jesus. This is where the light of God is going to shine. In a dark world, a great light appeared. And I tell you what, the Redlands needs Jesus. And we have an opportunity to rise up and build together. One of the beautiful things about this story after Nehemiah calls out the people, he says, hey, this is what we've got to do. The king has already given me favor. He's already given me the resource. He's already given me the opportunity, the time to come back and rebuild. Would you come with me? Would you do it? We find that everyone gets involved. Like everyone, it just appears like everyone goes, we're in. You know, it's not like the Lord of the Rings moment, like you have my sword. You know, like there's this, like everyone was like, okay, we're all in. We're going to go with it. Nehemiah 3, 1 to 5, and then 12 to 13, 28 to 32. I'm just going to read through some of these guys. Elisha, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of 100, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, made repairs. Next to them, son of Berechiah made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. And it goes on. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan. And then it gets further on. The goldsmiths, the merchants made repairs between the room above the corner of the sheep gate. Notice it wasn't just builders. I mean, there's goldsmiths, there's perfume makers, there's people of every background, rulers, priests, daughters, sons. Everyone had a part to play to build a part, a section of the wall. Let me ask you to consider what section of the wall you are going to be part of when it comes to this building. What part are you going to play? Everyone said across from their homes they built their wall. It's like they literally looked out and went, I see it, I know it has a need, I'm going to be part of that. That's my section. I'm going to do it. Would you consider in this next couple of weeks what section you're going to be part of to build in this time? One of the things, though, that happens in Nehemiah before the build can even start is the resource comes in. The king provides the resource, so Nehemiah doesn't have to worry about the resource. He just has to worry about the vision to outwork it. And so I want to say this to you guys today, is that people go, well, what's it going to look like? We actually have those photos again. If we got those AI photos that we had up a couple of weeks ago, we just sort of put it through AI. Thanks, AI, right? It might look something like that. Go to the next one. It might look something like that. I mean, it might look like something like, next word, that, you know, how big does this sign get? I don't know. Thanks, AI is just like, yes, you will really stand out there. We don't know what it's going to look like, and it might look really nice and modern in the exterior, or it might in 12 months' time look like a shed. A few years ago, Ash Gulo came and he said, it's the pastor's job to set the vision, it's the people's job to set the pace. Right? We might, in 12 months' time, walk into a building. We could walk into a building, potentially, completely debt-free if you want it to be. You know, I mean, everyone goes, woo! And then someone else goes, who? Some of you are like, you know what? I'm going to set up a market stall. That's a lot of biscuits. You know, so, but it really comes down to us. It doesn't really come down to me. Like, if I know I've got the resource, let's go, game time. But without the resource, we can't even start the project, really. It's a kind of like, okay, God, we've got this opportunity right now, and this is where we go. And some of you might go, what is it going to look like? Because you need to be visual, and you're like, I see a tin shed right now, a steel shed. What the heck? Well, I think God's really been really kind to Beck and I. In Adelaide, we went to a conference only 2 weeks ago, and I walked into this auditorium. We've never been to this church we just got invited to. I remember walking in, and I look at Beck and go, I reckon this is exactly the same size of our new auditorium. She goes, what do you mean? I said, I reckon this is 24 by 24 meters because that's what we've got as a space in that shed. And Beck goes, really? I go, I reckon this is exactly what we could potentially do. So later on, I asked the pastor, I said to him, mate, how big is this auditorium? He's sorry, he's looking at me, who are you? I said, what is, he goes, oh, this is 25 by 25 meters. And I went, so yeah, it's exactly pretty much the same, right? And so I took some photos, so you can just kind of maybe capture of what it could potentially look like inside. So we've got the first photo there. So yeah, this is what a 24 by 24 looks like. You can actually fit 450 to 500 seats in there. It actually has a very similar height ceiling to what we can work with as well. It was kind of like God went, oh, yeah, as I'll just show you what's possible and then you can show the people what's possible. And so anyway, I just wanted to show you that. So God's kind to us because I don't have to overthink it. And I think sometimes, as I said, the resource was the very first thing. And I want to challenge you with your section of the wall. What part can your generosity play? What could you put into this next season? Everyone has a part of the wall. And you know, can I say this too? It may not actually just be a physical financial gift. You might know someone that's a supplier of a product that we need that we can get at cost price. Last week, we actually had three people. When we announced this, three individuals came up to me straight after the service and said, hey, I can source a baptismal tank, cost price. Great. Amen. Another person walks up and goes, I can help with the data cabling. Amen. Another person walks up and goes, I can provide six guys to help paint. Amen. Here's the thing. Everyone had a section of the wall. Everyone had a section of the wall. What part are you going to play? Now, some of you are getting excited. You're like, let's go, right? By the way, if you didn't, I didn't explain and you weren't here last year, if you're thinking, oh, we're moving next week, okay? No, we're not. Still keep coming here for a while. We've got a 12-month lease here still, and they have a 12-month lease where they are. There's potential that they could extend for 2 6-month options, but I'm believing we won't be here a day over, at least. Saying that, it does mean that there's some timelines. I mean, this is really hitting the ground here. And if there's one thing I know about taking these leaps of faith and stepping out in the last 4 years, we've seen it, is when you start to take ground, the enemy hates it. Like, Satan is real. He is the enemy. The Antichrist spirit, we do not like the name Jesus, okay, is alive and well, but Jesus wins. Beck declared that this year, the word in her heart was house of victory, and I'm believing that too. And so I just want to say that we need to be aware of what's going on. The reason that Satan will hate this project is because of our positioning. We've been praying we want to be in the center of the city. Can I tell you, we are smack back in the center of the city. I mentioned it's the same distance to the furthest north part of the Redlands, 18 minutes. The furthest south part of the Redlands, 19 minutes. Not only that, we're on the major arterial. I got a local councillor to do some numbers for me. I said, do you have statistics on how many cars will pass that building every day? 17,000 drive-bys a day, 119,000 a week. Every year, 6 million drive-bys of that church. Wow. We'll see Beacon Church. Now, here's the deal. Let's do it well. Let's do it with excellence. I want the light of Jesus to shine in this city. I don't want people to go by. Like, you know what? Here's the thing. Does it matter what it looks like? Not really, because God's going to be glorified if we end up in a tin shed because not a dollar comes in and we're worshiping and it's echoing and the drum kit's ricocheting off the walls and we're sitting on crates, cart, you know, like milk crates, and we're all going, thanks, Az, right? I don't care. That's great. But you know what? God is a God of excellence. God is a God of excellence. God is a God of doing things well. He calls us to bring our best. We've done that for 4 years. And this is not the time to just go, oh, we got here. Let's go sit on a crate. You know, like, let's actually be church that goes, We are making room at the table, one of our values, for the city of the Redlands, because there are people in darkness that need to see a great light that is Jesus. And so let's be people that respond with an open heart and open hand and say, God, whatever you call me to, I'm going to give. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. Because this is at the point where it's like the halfway point in the story of Nehemiah, the halfway point. They start rebuilding, getting really excited. And all of a sudden, the enemies of God decide we need to destroy them. It is real. And what happens in the story of Nehemiah, I got to kind of, it's a long service, so I need to get through. In the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has to actually take the men aside and say, look, we're under attack from our enemies. They're trying to destroy what God has already brought us to. I feel like God has brought us to the halfway mark, half-built wall. We've got a building, and Satan will do everything he can to go, let's just take them out now. But here's the deal. Nehemiah put in place some things that we need to continuously be thinking about. Half the men were called to have a trowel in hand to build the wall, and half the men actually had a sword in hand, a spear in hand, and they were on the battlefront making sure the wall got complete. This is how we do the same thing. While we're building and looking at the practical need, we need to be increasing our spiritual prayer. Because this is not a war against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war going on for the city of the Redlands. And so men, get to prayer meeting in the morning. If you can't get there the whole thing, come for 5 minutes, stand together and say, hey, on a Tuesday morning, I am going to cover this community in prayer. I'm going to be a man that stands in the gap. Women, get along to those Bible studies that Beck's running. Make sure your spiritual life is strong, because at the end of the day, without the Holy Spirit, without God's hand of favor resting upon us, we will not be able to get the victory. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God. We're at the halfway point. Nehemiah actually says this to his people as they get a bit afraid when they start to come under attack. It says this, after I looked over the things, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. From that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon in the other. Can I say this, Beacon? Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. God has been great and awesome. He has brought in $1 million in 4 years. He's done miracles in the last week, 600,000 saved, because he loves his church. But can I say this? Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes, the Redlands. This is a fight for the Redlands. The families of the Redlands need Jesus. The kids in this city need Jesus. The youth need Jesus. They need the hope of the world, and that's what we're fighting for. We're not building a building. We're placing God. We are creating a home for the Holy Spirit to reside. You might go, well, God's everywhere. Yeah, you know what? In the upper room, when the Holy Spirit came, he said he filled the room first, then he filled his people. We are creating a space and a place. The Holy Spirit will be so evident. It'll transform lives. It'll bring life to this city. And can I tell you, as you sow into this, you are not sowing into a building. You are sowing into a place where people will find Jesus. And if you're passionate about that, ask God, what am I going to put into this? We're halfway, let's go. Don't grow weary in the fight. One trowel in one hand, faith in the other. At the end of this, it actually only took them 52 days to build the whole wall. Wouldn't that be great if we could do the whole reno in 52 days? 52 days. Oh, we've got 52 weeks. God's kinder to us, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for the revelation. God's like, as you're a bit slow, I'll give you 52 weeks. It says, so when the war was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days, when all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Beacon, when we move into that church, When we move into that building, I don't believe the Redlands will go, oh, wow, Beacon's so good. Wow. You know what they'll be going? Mate, their God must be real. Look what God did. That's my prayer. Three takeaways today as you think about what you're going to be part of, what section you're going to be part of in the wall, what section you're going to be part of. As I said, the first foundational thing, now I wish we had a king that went, here, have all the resource you need, but you know what, we actually still have a king in heaven that works through us, and he's given us every good thing that we need. I know that it's here, but God's like, would you actually unlock it and release it to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? First and foremost, I just want to say this, be grateful. Before you go into this season, as said, next 2 weeks we'll have the boxes here. Bring your card, bring your faith, and go, God, we're in. Be grateful. You know, God's done great things. God has done incredible things in this church. 28 years. But you know what? He's doing more great things. Be grateful in what he's already done and be faith-filled. Number two, stay committed. You guys have been incredible. You might feel a bit of fatigue. Hey, I had a moment where I went, oh, we did it. Oh, my gosh, you know. 52 weeks, not 52 days. Amen. All right. Stay committed. The work isn't over. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The harvest is ripe. The Redlands needs Jesus. God's given us every good thing. It's time now to respond and say, I'm going to find my section of the wall. I believe if everyone gives, everyone builds, everyone matters in this community. We've had an incredible community come bring us this far. I want to challenge you. As you go away this week, you're literally to say, God, what do you want me to give? And when he says or stirs, just go, okay, I trust you. We've trusted him in this whole season and he has been faithful. I have not an ounce of fear in my spirit about God doing what he needs to do. I have absolute peace because I've seen his hand at work. I've already got the testimonies I need. He's been so kind to us. Nehemiah 2:18, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began his good work. Beacon, the foundation has been laid, the tools are ready, the vision's clear. Now it's time for us to rise and build. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you. You are just so good. I thank you that you've called us as a church community to be light in a dark world. To guide people home to you, Jesus. That's what we're here for. God, you have made a way for a building. That's a miracle in itself, and we're so thankful. God, we know that there's such a huge task at hand. $1 million as a start point, really, God. Who knows what's really needed? But we do feel, we know, God, that that's a start point. And God, we trust in your timing, your work, your people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our